Let's turn to the light for our path. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Last week, Pastor Ken started his summer series in the book of Daniel. And what we're going to do this morning is a prequel to Daniel. You've heard of sequels, right? This is a prequel. I think the sequel of Daniel would be Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and the gospel would be a sequel. And even the book of Revelation would be a sequel. But we're going to look at the prequel to Daniel. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And there is a sermon outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along too this morning. We start reading verse 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. Under his direction, the altars of Baal, the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, and the images. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles and crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, with Joiah, son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. Now move down to verse 19. In between, the temple is being restored, and they find the book of Deuteronomy there. Dusty, I'm sure, but they find it. And let's move to verse 19. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Azariah, the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because of our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shalom, son of Tokath, the son of Hezra, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, provoked me to anger by all that their hands have made. My anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people. And because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place and on those who live here." So they took her answer back to the king. When the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, he went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. Of course, chapter 35 goes on to talk about a wonderful Passover celebration that they enjoyed. Let's bow in prayer. Oh Lord, your word is a light into our path. Your word never returns void. Your word is imperishable seed, Lord, that Lord, grows, Lord, that blossoms 100-fold at times. We pray, Lord, that we may be, Lord, not only listeners but doers of the word. Help us, Lord, we pray, to know, Lord, that you have a special word for us today. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to it. In your name we pray. Amen. Dear people of God, several years ago I preached through the book of Daniel, as Ken's doing now, and I was just fascinated by the courage and the strength of these four guys that we looked at last Sunday, Daniel and his three friends. Amazing courage. I asked myself, where did this courage, this strength come from? Now, Daniel and his three friends were ripped away from their family and all of their tradition, ripped away from their friends, ripped away from everything they knew, they grew up with, and placed here in a foreign city with foreign language, foreign customs, with under a dictator. And in this foreign land, they will have to now serve this emperor who demolished or at least ripped them away from their city. Amazing, amazing courage. Amazing strength in it all. Here they will serve the king, not only this king, but later on the king of Persia. And as Ken pointed out last week, to be put right into the spot, right after they were exiled as four young men. What temptations. And to hear and to think that Nebuchadnezzar took the idols or the things that were placed in the Jerusalem, in the temple of God, the gold and wonderful things, and placed it in the temples of the idols of Babylon. That sent a message. And it could have really been a stumbling block for those four folks, but it wasn't. I'm amazed. I'm amazed at their courage, their stamina, their strength, despite all of the things going on. In fact, they face the three kinds of pressures that many young people face and have faced throughout the years. One of the pressures they faced right off the bat was isolation. Here they are, strangers in a foreign land. They don't know anybody, ripped from their families. And now they're brought to Nebuchadnezzar's court. And that Nebuchadnezzar, oh, he was a shrewd one, all right. Oh, boy, he was shrewd. He knew that when you take people away from their support structures, that they become very vulnerable people. They can become even desperate people. And he knew that. What better way of molding and shaping new advisors, people who will serve them, the brightest and the best, by ripping them away from their families? That's why cult groups and cult leaders prey upon young people. I don't know how active the Moonies are these days, but there were two places that the Moonies always would go to get recruits. Where would they be? College campuses, and where was the other place? Airports. Places of transition where they were all alone. Nebuchadnezzar knew that too. There was another pressure here too of these young folks, and I don't want to redo his sermon from last week, but just briefly setting the stage here. There was a pressure, and there is a pressure of accommodation, to tolerate. Hey, we're in this foreign land now, so we're going to do what they do and forget about our past and forget about our traditions and forget about everything, including God. And, you know, there was a temptation for them to do that because, well, hey, God forgot about us, right? So why should we be faithful to him? There was this accommodation that affects young people today, too, to go with the crowd, to not stand up for what you believe in or what you were taught, to basically throw it all away. And here Nebuchadnezzar shrewd in a maniacal way for sure. He brought out all the good wine and all the good food. He poured out the charms. And so you can think about what these young men and others thought. Hey, yeah, Nebuchadnezzar, he ripped us from our families. He ripped us from everything. He ruined a lot of things. But hey, this guy isn't so bad after all. Look what he has given us to eat. And we're going to get a good education to boot. Well, then the third pressure would be the pressure basically of indoctrination. And here, so they were ripped away, isolated. They're starting to feel pretty good about this Nebuchadnezzar guy. And so now they're ready to listen to what Nebuchadnezzar has to say or what he wants to tell them. And so now they become putty in his hands. And they can indoctrinate these new recruits and these four Jewish boys. Forget about your past and forget about your worldview of the past. We've got a new worldview for you right now. It's all Babylonian. We're going to teach you Babylonian literature. We're going to teach you Babylonian ways. We're going to teach you about our Babylonian gods. Hey, we got it here. What did your God do for you? Look what our gods have done for us. And to not indoctrinate them. Oh, those are pressures that are still exist today for young people. They've always existed. I recently read a poll here that was really quite sad. It came from the Public Religion Research Institute. And they said in between ages 18 and 24, their findings, that 11% of the kids or young adults in that age group, or adults now, grew up without any religion at all, without any world and life view, Christian, Muslim, whatever, nothing, absolutely nothing. It went on to say that those who had a Christian world and life view, those who were brought up in the church, one-fourth of them are basically chucking them, basically getting rid of that world and life view that we're given and basically believing in nothing. One of our board members at Project Philip confided to me that one of his grandsons, raised in a Christian home, going to a Christian school, in fact, now going to Michigan State. Before he even went to Michigan State, he said, "Grandpa, I don't believe in your Jesus anymore." And he was brought up steeped with it all the way. And now he goes to college, and who knows what he will get. Indeed, the pressures exist today. These four young men, though, despite all these pressures, and many more as we will see in the next several weeks, despite all these pressures, they shine like stars. What shaped them? Who shaped them? Where did they get this kind of strength and courage to go on? Who created that foundation for them? I think in part, it was King Josiah that we read about this morning, the last righteous king in Judah. In fact, Daniel and his three friends, I could add Ezekiel the prophet, maybe even Mordecai, the uncle of Esther, and some others who were raised under this king during this king's reign. In their most formative years, they knew a righteous king. And that righteous king gave them a foundation that helped them become spiritual champions. And oh boy, we need spiritual champions today. Well, how did Josiah create this foundation? Well, three things. First of all, it started with a personal transformation, his own personal transformation. Josiah's grandfather was Manasseh. And the chronicler goes down basically with this statement about Manasseh, that he was the worst, the most evil king of all the kings. In fact, he was so bad. You say, how bad was he? No. He was this bad that he made all of the people, the inhabitants of Cana who preceded them, who were in the land before they conquered it, he made them look good. He was far worse than all of them that they had conquered. Look what he says in 2 Chronicles 33:9, and you also read about this in 2 Kings 23. Here's a guy who placed idols in the temple. He constructed altars for the stars in God's temple. He brought in witches and wizards and mediums. He brought them in. He imported them in to Judah, to Israel. He was so evil, so wicked, that he also offered his own children alive, burned them alive to his idols. That's how rotten this guy was. He made Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, look like a Sunday school teacher. That's how bad this guy was. Now, Josiah grows up in that context. His father only reigns for 3 months before he's assassinated. And so he becomes king at a very young age. And in that context, he seeks after the Lord. Amazing. Utterly amazing. What happened? Where did the light come from? What happened to this young Josiah? I'll tell you what happened. There was a prophet who was faithful, who faithfully preached God's word, and his name was Zephaniah. Zephaniah preached a message, and in his message, he basically told the people there, and indeed, Josiah listened. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Young Josiah took those words to heart. Zephaniah, maybe no one else listened to this prophet, but one young man did. And as the chronicler, or as 2 Kings says about this man, neither before nor after Josiah was there king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all of his heart and with all of his strength in accordance with the laws of Moses. Josiah seeks him in humility, and he begins to lead his nation in humility. You know, as I travel to different churches and preach, and I talk to different leaders and churches, one of the things that I'm hearing, very disturbing, really, is that, you know, we're discouraged. We don't see success. And oftentimes, they judge success by worldly standards. Larger crowds, maybe on a Sunday morning. Huge building expansions, possibly. Children coming out of the wings in for youth groups and the like. All of these things. Don't they, they're good, don't get me wrong. But if that's how you're judging the success of your ministry or the success of your church, then you will be quickly discouraged. Let me just say this as a point of encouragement. God does not judge our success in worldly standards or in our standards. God doesn't call us to be successful. He calls us to be faithful. No matter if only one person shows up in a youth group meeting, no matter if one person or maybe just a handful come to a Sunday school class or to a Bible study that you're going to lead, that doesn't make you a failure. God says, you be faithful with the word I've given to you. And that's exactly what Zephaniah has done. He has preached God's word, and there was someone who listened. Let's go on. It starts with a personal transformation. But then that transformation now, secondly, goes on to a national purification project that young Josiah begins at the age of 20. And here he begins this cleanup of not only Judah, but also the northern areas too. This guy, he smashes idols, he burns idols, he scatters the pieces of what's left of those idols over the graves of the priests. He even digs up the bones of the priests and he burns them on their own altars. Amazing. Talk about getting even. Talk about sending a message, too, to those who might be serving Baal yet. Indeed, he didn't stop at the borders of Judah. Oh, no. He went on to the territories of Israel. And remember, at this time, the people were gone. They had already been wiped out, decimated, the northern tribes by the Assyrians. There weren't that many people left that had Jewish extraction, but they were there. They were there. And Josiah even smashes the idols in these areas, from the south of Simeon to Manasseh to the east, even to the tribe of Naphtali way up in the north. I mean, he cleaned out everything, smashing and burning as he went. There probably wasn't another king who did what he did. There wasn't really another time when Israel was so free of idols outside of King David's reign than the reign of Josiah. He smashed them all, ruined the worship of Baal. Amazing. It was an idol-free zone, you might say. What a time. What a time to raise a family. What a time to be Daniel and his three friends and the others who would soon become spiritual champions in a foreign land. What a time to live when they had that kind of king who would do that kind of revival. Amazing, amazing. Wouldn't you want your children to be raised in that kind of context? Your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren to be in that kind of context where all those temptations gone. Indeed, as I look at the evening news, as you look at what's going on in the world, if you turn on the television for even 5 minutes, you see the kind of sewer that's being pumped into the minds of our young people. You see the kind of things that are going on. This past Friday, just at 6 o'clock in the morning, watching the news, the first four top news stories from the local news. One was a principal in one school that abused a 14-year-old girl. Another was a rape of a campground. And there were two others that had sexual abuse connections. Is that the kind of world you want your children to grow up in? Is that the kind of world you want your grandchildren to live in for fear of safety even in their own schools? Indeed, it is a challenge for us. And it must be a constant challenge for us to do what we can in this world to be light and salt, whether it means petitioning to stop a gentleman's club from being built on 131 or what have you. But that purification really starts at home, doesn't it? And it begins in our own hearts. It starts there. You know, many homes need to be more like Josiah, and the parents need to be more like Josiah rather than Manasseh, where everything is allowed and everything is permitted, rather than Josiah, who did everything in his power to protect his responsibility. Pray for parents today. It's a tough job. Oh, it's a tough job. Well, one last point before we move on, and that is this, that this foundation that Josiah prepared, laid, was a foundation in part because of rediscovered revelation, and I might add a celebration, the largest Passover almost ever. At the age of 26, Josiah is told, here is the book of Deuteronomy. You've never seen it before. As a king of Israel, you've never seen it before. It's amazing. Here's the book of the law, and he reads it. He tears his royal robes in humility, and there's an insatiable desire to know God's will, and I want my people to know God's will. So he has it read to the people, all the people, Levites, priests, the rulers, the elders, even the children, the young people, even Daniel and his three friends, and many others who would soon be hauled off in exile. They too read the word and heard it read. Amazing. A foundation. And in that foundation, the covenant was renewed to God. You see, Josiah wanted the people to know who they are, how God formed them. He wanted them to know their purpose. He wanted them to know the end. He wanted them to know what the prophecies of Deuteronomy had for the people, including a Messiah. He wanted his people to know that. This is who you are. This is who you are. One great need today in our culture is God's word. You know, there are children today, I suspect here in Big Rapids too, who don't know anything about the Bible. There are many people today who don't know about their beginnings. They have no clue that they were made in the image of God. They have foggy ideas of things, reincarnation, what have you. Or they don't know. No clue of how God came to rescue the world through his son, Jesus Christ. No clue about the abundant life that he offers, both now and for eternity. Not a clue of it. Let me give you an example of that. Last year in Grand Rapids, the art prize winner was this huge crucifix. And there was a class, a teacher who, from the public school, I think we're fifth graders, I think. This lady, the teacher, told one of our board members this story, so it's true. She took her class to see all the artwork, and particularly the grand prize, the crucifix. And she asked the class and the kids there, fifth, sixth graders, what does this represent? What is this a picture of? They didn't know. Many of them didn't know. One kid said, well, it looks to me like a motorcycle accident. Some guy got sprawled out on the road. Another kid said, well, he must have been in a gang or something. The gang got a hold of him. They did not know what it represented. Living in a city of churches like Grand Rapids, they did not know. I suspect that may be true here in Big Rapids, too. We've got a whole generation of folks who do not know Jesus Christ. Well, Josiah created a foundation for these spiritual champions. And some might say, well, that renewal effort of his was a big waste of time. Because as soon as Josiah dies, these people take all their idols out of their closets and they bring them back and they start worshiping them again. Jeremiah the prophet will say, you know what, this was a renewal that was basically skin deep. I paraphrase, really. Because they're bringing the idols back into the temple again. They're starting to worship Baal again. Nothing really changed. Really? Really? Something changed. There was a foundation that was laid and prepared. We have proof of it. Despite all of the hurdles that Josiah had to go through and all the things he did, there were young people who were listening, watching, and they were growing from it. I want to leave you this morning with this encouragement and this challenge. If Josiah's reform efforts help construct this kind of foundation for these spiritual champions, how much more? How much more possible is it for us? How much more privileges that we have to give? What good news? How much more good news we have to offer than Josiah in the age in which we live? We have a risen and victorious Savior who's ascended. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He reigns. He ascended, and he now intercedes for us. He listens to us. We can pray in his name. What power there is in prayer. You think about the Spirit of God he's given to us. He's given to the church, giving us fruit. We are new creations. The old is gone. The new is come upon us and in us. Fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts. Leading and directing. He leads us. Imagine. Imagine the Word of God that we have, the full revelation that we have that's given to us, and the power of that revelation. Think about the Word of God. It never returns void. It is imperishable seed. God's servants never waste their time when they preach it, and they speak it, and they read it, and they give it away. Let me give you a couple of examples. Part of Project Philip is a ministry to truck drivers, and it's a Bible distribution ministry. Right now, we are raising funds for New Testaments to be put in 116 different truck stops across the country. Now, why is that important? Well, for many reasons. Because these truckers are away from their home. They're vulnerable. It's like the young people can be vulnerable. Much of the prostitution happens in truck stops. We know that where there is word, the word of God, where there are people who are actively giving it out there, prostitution stops. But the word of God changes lives. About 10 years ago, a man picked up a New Testament, a trucker, from DeMont, Indiana. The Christian Reformed Church there placed a rack of New Testaments in that truck stop. A trucker picked one of those up. He's from Utah. He's never read the Bible, really. He just went along with what was told to him by the elders. And there he read it, and inside each Bible is an offer for a Bible course that Project Philip has and responds to these and corresponds to these folks. He read it, he studied the Word of God, he became a Christian. His wife read it, and she became a Christian. They shared it with a neighbor, and she became a Christian. And then another neighbor, and another neighbor. And guess what? In this town, and I'm not going to tell you where it's at, because there's a lot of persecution among non-Mormons in Utah, there's a Christian church today because of that one New Testament. The power of God's Word to take someone who was steeped in Mormonism and change a life around. One other example, and that's this, that last year, the churches in Detroit took seriously prayer. And they gathered and they prayed. They prayed in their churches. They gathered different denominations to pray. They gathered in one of the, I think it was Comerica Park, some 30, 40,000 Christians gathered to pray before Easter of last year, praying for their city. They got together in small groups and they kept praying in their city and for their city. And then on a certain day before Easter, they gathered in the city of Detroit and they prayer walked their city. There were choirs on corners, choirs singing on a Saturday, and they were praying for their city. Tremendous things have happened since then. The Gideons, that I think it was June of that year, they went and they started to distribute God's Word in the little New Testaments. They distributed 60,000 in Detroit, more than double, more than they ever were able to give away in previous years. There was a hunger, a reception for that Word. God continues to do wonderful things. Some even joke that God blessed even the lions last year because of it. God works. God is powerful and active, and he continues to move. This present generation needs the kind of foundation that Josiah gave, but even more than that, it needs the prayers of God's people, the prayers of his church. It needs God's Word. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to raise up the spiritual champions that will be needed in this generation, and ask the Lord to use us in preparing that foundation. Let's pray. Lord, we are eagerly anticipating and are excited to learn what you did through Daniel and his three friends. We, Lord, want to be encouraged by their testimony, by their faith. But Lord, we pray that you will raise up many, many spiritual champions today. We pray for the young people here in this church. Help us, Lord, to give them that kind of foundation at home, here among the brothers and sisters, that, Lord, they may live in a place, Lord, where they will be safe. They have a foundation to stand upon and, Lord, to base their lives, to know that the Word is not some abstract teaching or man-made teaching or words, but is from you. They may know who they are because, Lord, your Word says that they were made in your image. Invaluable. They will know, Lord, about the gospel message. They will know about the hope. We pray, Lord, for our little ones, that they will all grow up in that kind of environment and that they will be given that kind of foundation. And help us, Lord, to be people of prayer. Pray that we may pray for our city here. Pray for homes that, Lord, where the gospel has never, ever been shared and boys and girls are growing up not knowing anything about you, Lord Jesus. Give us that kind of vision. Keep us committed in praying and telling the world about you. In your name we pray. Amen.